Most sermons, hopefully, are prepared from a hard experience, from something that the individual has gone through or is going through at the present time. This sermon is no exception to that. It could be a testimony, but it's a testimony, I'm sure, of each and every one here as well. That old man, many of us have dealt with that old man in various ways. But first, let us pray. Loving Father, You know the beginning and the end of all things. And Lord, You know each and every one of us personally. And Lord, I know that You are happy to be with us this morning as we worship You. And Lord, we ask that Your Spirit and Your blessing will rest upon this congregation and upon me as I share words from Your throne of grace. May Your glory be revealed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Self is the greatest enemy that we face from day to day. But once we have settled it with that old man of the flesh who seeks to rule over us, all the other victories will come. All other victories will come. God has given every one of us a powerful weapon, personal weapon, to use in combating this self nature. The will is our only reserve, and absolutely everything depends on the right action of this resource. The ultimate sin in the eyes of God, the final factor that will cause a soul to be lost, is to deliberately say no to the will of God. We become whatever we choose to be. We are not what we feel, or what we might do or say in a single impulsive moment of our life. We cannot always control our emotions, but we can control our will. Feelings have nothing to do with the truth of God. Although feelings are a part of our human framework, it is not your feelings, your emotions, that make you a child of God, but the doing of God's will. Perhaps you have had a headache this morning, or maybe arthritic pain or back pain when you woke up this morning. But does that change the fact that God loves you? Does it alter the truth that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord? Whether you feel good or bad, the truth remains exactly the same. Some people can feel wonderful during evangelistic crusades or a special revival weekend, but when the meetings are finished, their faith plummets to rock bottom. It is a yo-yo effect with everything tied to emotions generated by circumstances. We must recognize the fact that our will and God's will at some point must come into violent collision. Either we let Him have His way, or we choose our own course. And when it happens, most people are not willing to admit the true cause behind the raging conflict. They do not see the battle as primarily linked to self-nature. In evangelism, we have listened to hundreds of reasons for not going all the way with Christ. They say it is because of Sabbath work, or doubts about the Bible, or opposition of relatives. But none of those things are the true reasons. It goes much deeper than the words they are uttering. There is a basic nature problem behind their lack of commitment. They talk about twigs and leaves when the real problem is the roots. The truth is that God wants something that self is not willing to give up. They love something more than they love God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus made the strange statement in Matthew 16:24? If any man will come after me, let him deny who? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why didn't the master finish the sentence by spelling out the thing to be denied? Let him deny himself. Deny what? deny drugs, deny alcohol, deny tobacco, deny Sabbath breaking? No. Just deny himself, period. Jesus knew that self was behind every angry battle against the truth. Once that victory is gained, all other victories will be won also. I'll mention here that the reason why this sermon was prepared for this morning, I have been having a battle with self. And I do not say that lightly, because I know the war is raging, because I know each and every one of you are struggling with different issues in your life as well. You know, multitudes are outside the will of God and outside the church because they are not willing to give up something they love more than they love God. Thousands are in the church and are perfectly miserable because something in their life they have been fighting the will of God for years. To be a true Christian requires surrender above all else. Now let's get back to the question about your sin and mine. We have to admit that we fight an enemy who is stronger than we are. In the weakness of the flesh, we find ourselves bound in mind and body by the superior strength of our spiritual enemy. We resolutely struggle to extricate ourselves from the bondage, but the harder we try, the deeper we sink into the mire. At last, when we are totally exhausted from the effort, a well-meaning friend comes by and says, "I know what the problem is. You need to try harder." That's really not what we need to hear. If that is the only answer we have to the sin problem, the worldwide Adventist Church should stop sending missionaries to India. Perhaps there isn't anyone else who tries harder to be saved than the Hindus. Occasionally you will see on the news the wretched penitents prostrating in the hot dust, painfully measuring their length, mile after mile, as they inch towards some sacred river rendezvous. There they will dip under the filthy water, look up at the blazing sun, and pray. Then repeat the process again and again and again. You can see millionaire businessmen give away all their wealth, take a beggar's bowl, and spend the rest of their lives feeding on scraps shared with others, all in an effort to earn salvation. Perhaps you will never see a Christian try as hard to be saved as a Hindu does. Yet you will never meet a single Hindu seeker who has found any assurance or peace of mind. Do you know why trying will not break the chain of sin? Because sinful propensities are deeply embedded in the very nature of every baby born into the world. We are brought into this life with inherent weaknesses which predispose us toward disobedience. And furthermore, we have all yielded to those propensities. Jesus, born with the same fallen nature, is the only one who never gave way to those weaknesses. And we can praise God for that this morning. He lived a totally sanctified life of obedience. We do not need instruction in theology to acquaint us with the facts about our fallen nature. All of us have struggled with memories of failure and compromise. We have desperately tried to blot out scenes of unfaithfulness from our minds, but every such effort has ended in utter defeat. You know, there is a story of a holy man, I'll say that, holy man, in India who traveled from village to village laying claim to special creative power. As a result of his Himalayan pilgrimage, he professed to hold the secret for making gold. He would fill a large cauldron with water and then stir the contents vigorously while uttering his sacred incantations. But in the process of stirring, he also slyly slipped some gold nuggets into the water without being detected. The head man of one village wanted to buy the secret for making gold, and the holy man agreed to sell it for 500 rupees. Now, 500 rupees is the equivalent of about 16 Canadian dollars. After explaining the stirring and the prayers to be repeated, the priest took his 500 rupees and started to leave. Then he turned back and gave one final word of warning. When you are stirring the water and uttering the prayers, you must never think of the red-faced monkey, or the gold will never come. Do you think the gold ever came? As you can imagine, the head man could never make the formula work, because every single time he stirred the water, there was the red-faced monkey sitting at the edge of his mind. We have absolutely no control or ability to keep the thoughts and imaginations under control, for the simple reason that they are rooted in our sinful natures. Only when the mind has been regenerated through the process of conversion can the individual bring under control the lower physical powers and bring them under the effective control of the Holy Spirit. Only in this way may the very intents of the heart be sanctified and brought into harmony with Christ. Without the transforming grace of the new birth, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. None of us need reminding about the intrusion of sinful thoughts. Without the restraining power of God, they are ever with us. What we need is the universal remedy of divine grace to subdue and conquer them. The renewed mind holds the answer to both the inside and outside factors which leads to transgression. Have you noticed, though, that it is always easier to deal with external actions than with internal dispositions? Let me say that again. Have you noticed that it is always easier to deal with external actions than with internal dispositions? Well-disciplined people can force themselves to act correctly on the outside, even when the inward desires are at war with the outward conduct. The Bible teaches that this conflict must cease between how we think and how we act. A true Christian will be the same in both mind and body. All of us have seen drivers. Some of us are aggressive drivers, and some of us are defensive drivers. However, a lot of times you'll drive through a school zone, and usually between school zones, the speed limit is lowered to about 30 kilometers an hour. Now you will see some drivers dutifully slow down and creep along at 30 kilometers an hour, and when they see the next speed sign which says 50, they'll speed up to 50 and they'll go on their way. Yet, you know, some of those drivers are internally seething with rebellion because of missing an appointment because of the lower speed limit. Here is where the desperate need lies for those who claim to be in the family of God. Almost anyone with minimum acting skills can force conformity to the rules, especially if they think someone is watching. But almost no one can force himself to be sweet about it. We can try until our dying breath, and we will never be able to alter the unconverted disposition by force of determination. Such a major shift requires the creation of new attitudes and thought patterns. And let us pause here for a second. Many are convinced that they are Christians just because they act in a certain way and conform to certain biblical rules and principles. In other words, their lifestyle and behavior identifies them as not of this world. Or does it? Can we always recognize a true child of God by his conduct? Can we? Perhaps we can over a period of time, but pretenders are able to deceive most of us for a good while. Eventually, the nature behind the good works begins to appear, and the charade is seen for what it really is. Isaiah wrote, "If ye be willing, and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's found in Isaiah 1:19. Some people are obedient without being willing, and their fruit is soon exposed as artificial. But what does this teach us? It teaches us that two mistakes can be made concerning those who keep God's law carefully. We might wrongfully assume they are legalists because they look so seriously upon the slightest disobedience. Or we might wrongly assume they are true Christians just because they show zeal for conforming to the law. You see the parallel there? So what is the action? No one can read the motives of another. Therefore, it is a dangerous, judgmental attitude to disapprove the apparent caring concern that a fellow Christian has for keeping the commandments. If his works indeed are based upon principles of self-effort and do-it-yourself salvation, the truth will be exposed soon enough. But if he has a genuine love relationship with Christ, which constrains him to be meticulous in obedience, then he deserves commendation instead of criticism. Isn't that true? So we must conclude then that it is a fatal delusion to depend upon trying harder and struggling longer to get the victory over sin. The secret is trusting instead of trying. If we continually try, time will only make a young sinner and old sinner. That's all it will do. Do we want to be young sinners? Do we want to be old sinners? The answer is obviously no. But we must finally admit that we are not as strong, as we said earlier, as our adversary. And as we surrender our dependence upon human strength and effort, God provides the glorious gift of victory. We must finally do that. Ultimately, we must surrender. And if we don't, we have chosen something there. And something that God would not have us to choose, I might add. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." That is a tremendous truth. But we must go far beyond the negativism. I say that, I don't say that lightly. Christ is not being negative here. But he's saying, "Without me, ye can do nothing." But we can experience the positive reality of the statement, along with the next statement, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which," what? "Strengtheneth me." The difference between all things and no thing is Christ. This does not imply that we sit back in relaxed idleness while God assumes all the responsibility for our deliverance. There is a balance between possibility and responsibility of overcoming sin. One belongs to God and the other to us. Which one belongs to God? The possibility of overcoming sin. Which one belongs to us? The responsibility of overcoming sin. The possibility rests with God, and the responsibility rests with us. And as we begin to act against this sinful nature, this sinful life, God provides the power to actually break with the sin in question. How far may we go in utilizing that faith of claiming the victory? How far can we go? John declares that this is the victory that what? Overcomes the world, even our faith. By submitting to that higher power, which reaches down from where? From above. The soul is able to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise this morning? How far can we go in victory? Well, how far can we go in victory? Is it endless? It's endless, isn't it? Victory to victory to victory. By yielding our will to the higher powers from above, we can be delivered from the bondage of the flesh. The entire being is made captive to the Spirit of God, and we are able to think His thoughts. Paul declares that we partake of the divine nature and have the mind of Christ. Again and again, the process is described as the surrendering of the will and giving up our own way. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. And Paul further described the surrender process as a crucifixion of the self nature. He said, I am crucified with who? With Christ. And again, I die daily. This constant subjection of the will is not achieved by any decision or effort which we can manufacture from within ourselves. Self will never make the choice to put itself to death. Do you think self would ever do that? It can't. It can't. Self will never make the choice to put itself to death. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can create the desire to escape from the domination of a sin-loving nature. Only He can bring us to the point of being willing to give up every indulgence of that corrupt, fallen nature. Only He can do that. As the mind and the will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, a faith reckoning renders the death blow to the old man of sin. Amen to that. The life opens up to the sweet, triumphant infilling of a new spiritual power. Little idols disappear as they are dethroned from your heart. There are no more secrets from God. No longer anything to hide or be ashamed of. No more defeatism as a way of life. Joyfully we put aside the ornaments of self. Joyfully we do that. And the world to allow more capacity for the loving character of Christ to be revealed. Can we have more capacity to love? It's possible, isn't it? Amen. You know, I was thinking that although there are brief pleasures in life, sinful life, I might add, those indulgences cannot be compared with the delight of Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. Self makes the Christian path seem dark and fearsome. But when self is surrendered and crucified, the narrow road is filled with joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Every time that you see an unhappy Christian, you are looking at someone who has not surrendered self to the cross of Christ. That inward life of the flesh, that self nature, has been allowed to survive. And there can be no peace in a divided loyalty. Are you joyful in Christ this morning? Amen. The unhappy Christian reminds me of the Hindu people we were talking about earlier. You can see them carrying their idols on pilgrimages, on the news. You can watch the priests and the devotees stagger along bearing the heavy idol on their shoulders. Occasionally they stop to rest. And it is an obvious relief to put down their god momentarily to relieve themselves of the burden. You know, Isaiah described this very thing in his day. I invite you to turn there. Turn with me to Isaiah 46. Isaiah is basically giving us a glimpse of what it would be to not surrender our hearts to the Lord. Isaiah 46 and 6 and 7. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. How accurately this describes what we just mentioned about India, about Hindu worship. Their god was so helpless that they had to carry it from place to place. Are we carrying a God from place to place in our lives? They wearied themselves with the effort to move it to another location. It was a burden in which they were relieved to be rid of when they stopped to rest. What kind of religion is it that we must painfully endure and bore this miserable weight? Have we not seen professed Christians with that same type of experience? They have a religion that seems to do nothing for them but to make them weary and disgruntled. There is only one explanation for this bizarre situation, and that's the only way I could describe it. It's absolutely bizarre. Because like we said, if we are surrendered to Christ, we are happy and joyful in any situation. The reason why this is such a bizarre situation is because it's abnormal in the extreme. Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the planet. They really should be. And if they are not, why? Because self has not been surrendered and crucified. Which God do you serve today? In closing, what kind of religion do you profess? You can only serve God or self. And praise God that He has given you the choice to choose whom you serve. When you unreservedly surrender that spoiled, greedy, indulgent self to be put to death, you may reckon yourself dead to the sins which self promotes. Trying to live a Christian life without dying to self is just as miserable as struggling to carry a pagan god. In fact, when self has not been given up to the death of the cross, it comes between you and the Savior, becoming a real god in your mind. The constant strain of trying to subdue that self-god by human effort can wear out the most determined saint. Let us stop trying and let us start surrendering. Surrender to Him. And as I prepared this sermon, I realized that that's what I must do. Surrender to Him. Why do I try? Why do I try? What have we talked about this morning? Why do I try? What's the answer? Because of self. It's a hard lesson to learn, you know. Hard lessons need to be learned. The Lord brings us through fire and trial, and the Lord knows He's brought me through many. And He's still bringing me through them. And He's going to keep bringing me through them until I finally surrender my will to Him. And you know, the same goes for you too. He will bring you through the fire. And you can praise God for that, because you will see a new life and you will have victory and joy that you have never ever experienced before. Joy that can only come from the throne of God. Let us pray. Loving Father, it is our commitment this morning that You will release us from this bondage that we find ourselves in. For Lord, You have given us free choice. Free choice to choose whom we may serve. Lord, we want to serve You. We want to follow You. We want to experience that heavenly peace and joy that You bestow upon Your children. Lord, let us look at our hearts. Look at our minds. Look at our lives, Lord, where we have fallen short. Reveal to us where we need to change, where we need to submit. When You reveal this to us, whether it be through fire or whether it even be through peaceful situations, we pray that we will be willing to change. Change for You, that You will live in our hearts and minds. Let us not hold back any longer. For Lord, time is short. Time is of the essence. For Lord, we don't know how long we'll live on this world. You may give us a minute. You may give us an hour. You may give us 10 years. You may give us 20 years. We don't know how long, Lord. Only that You know. So, Lord, it is imperative that we surrender our wills to You today, this minute, this second. Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit to impress us where we fall short. If there's any here in your presence as we pray that are struggling, Lord, you know what they're going through. You know what I'm going through, Lord. But you have given us a way out. Let us claim this victory just now. Let us claim victory for you. And let us walk in newness of life. And that is our prayer this morning, Lord. That we will walk in newness of life that you have given to us so freely. In Jesus' precious name.